Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Good morning. Oh, that's kind of weak. Good morning. Hey, there we go. My name is Andy. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm excited to welcome you to open God's Word together. That's my part of the service, and it is such a fun thing to do. We've been in a series on prayer the last few weeks, and we're coming to the end of that series. We've got one more Sunday. We'll talk about prayer, and then we'll go back into the Gospel of Matthew, which is where we started the year. But over the last few weeks, we have learned about prayer as communion with God. We come to God as our Father in heaven. And it's about deepening and growing in that relationship with Him. It's about communion with God. We've seen prayer as dependence on God. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. He's the vine, we're the branches, right? He produces the fruit, not us. So we are totally dependent on Him for everything. We've looked at prayer as struggle and surrender. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before He was crucified, it was a struggle. But He ultimately surrendered and submitted His will to the Father as an example of how we can surrender our will to God. We talked about prayer as confession and repentance. And today we're going to talk about prayer as ministry. Because prayer is the ministry of the church. We'll talk about that. Before we do, though, we here at Life Point believe that God answers prayer. And the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing. And so I wanted to invite Jerry to come up and share a little testimony about how God has answered prayer in his life so that we will grow in our faith and in our prayers. Let's welcome Jerry.
Okay. Well, if you're wondering why I'm here, so am I. I agreed to do this 2 weeks ago, and I've been in prayer about this. And God said, I'll give you what you need when you need it, right? I'm still praying in the back of my mind that He'll give me something. How do you describe something that is so intimate, that is such a relationship with your Heavenly Father that invites us to come? Someone that gave His only Son and left the Holy Spirit back as His Son went to heaven so we can commune with Him. How do you really talk about something that is so personal, so deep, and so wide? And how do you answer, how many prayers has He answered for me? This is a God that gave me a promise when I was 25 and it didn't be fulfilled until I was 50. This is a God that has answered one prayer in 1 week, but some take time and perseverance, right? So this week, last week, I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me to speak on? And He said, just share me. So last week, as I was praying to my Father, I had to come to the realization of going to Him and apologizing to my Father because I have put some things in front of Him, like the TV, video games, some other things in my life because I don't have time to pray, right? I'm busy. I work 40 hours a week and then I come home and I'm tired. And in the midst of being honest with my Father about those things and asking Him, why are those things so important to me that they're more important than the Father that wants to spend time with me? And in 5 days following that, God put it on my heart to go to Him first before I did those things. And in the last week, I've spent 12 minutes on my phone, other than work. I've been able to play less video games in the last week. I think I've played 3 hours. And the TV hasn't been turned on and I haven't watched a movie. Because He wants us to spend time with Him. And we think that we have to come before Him in this thing where we have to be perfect, in this place that we have to do certain things to come to Him, and that's not true. In order to have a prayer life with the Father is being quiet before Him. Yes, we bring our needs. Yes, we do, right? But it's not about being perfect. And this is what I want to share with you too, is in this last week, He's brought me through this whole life of my prayer where I just checked the boxes and then it became about other people because I was afraid to pray for myself because I didn't think I was worthy to receive His love. And that's the enemy at its best, right? We have to do certain things to be able to come to our Father. And the truth is, we don't. The truth is, all we have to do is bring ourselves. He does the rest. He does everything. He's done everything for us to have this relationship, but yet we make it so difficult to have this relationship. And we think if we pray enough, if we do enough, if we do enough, right? It's not about that. And then I asked him, why is it so difficult for me to come to you, or has been come to you in the past? And he shared with me this week, it was because of the relationship with my earthly father. I had a father that was present, but he was absent. It wasn't until I was 43 years old that my dad hugged me and said he loved me. I was 43. And I knew that that would be the time, because the Lord told me when he was going to take my dad home. It was going to be in 3 days. I got to hug my dad and forgive him while he was still alive. And in that moment that I did that, the Lord shared with me that I made it, that I had to earn his love. I had to earn his love like I had to earn my earthly father's love. And I held that against my father until probably about a few months after he passed. He had shared with my nephew that the reason he was that way and he was distant with me is because of his life in Nam. His PTSD that wasn't even diagnosed, that if he heard a sound or if he got excited when he was hugging me, he would snap my neck in a heartbeat. He lived in fear of hurting his kids. He lived in fear of hurting his wife for his whole life. He died at 71. And as I look back, God gave me that realization and that knowledge that I could see where he was coming from, right? And even if I'm speaking this, I don't think it makes sense, so I apologize for that. But in my life, I've learned that my relationships with people have determined how I treat God, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. God's love for us is more than we can ever imagine. God's love is deeper than we can ever imagine. You think that he left you in those dark times? I've been in dark times, and he has sat right beside me waiting for me to say, okay, God, I'm done. I'm done sitting in my sorrow. I'm done grieving over this. I'm done spending time on it. But yet he sat there in those times and waited for me to walk out of it. He didn't force me. He didn't ask me to do something I couldn't do. He just sat with me. And this is the type of relationship that he wants to have with each and every one of us. As it progresses and as we pray for, I know the sermon, so I don't want to jump into that part, right? But I think that as we grow as Christians and as we learn that we can pray for ourselves, because we're going to have anxiety, we're going to have panic, we're going to have times when we're scared, like now. But God knows what we're going through, and God loves us and through that, and he loves us for it. But then we can push through too, and we can pray for people that are in those same situations, right? You know, we talk about prayer life, but my prayer life, it intertwines through pain and suffering. And in those moments, I know that through the pain, losing my parents and some other issues that I've had, I broke my foot and I couldn't help people that I wanted to help, right? I promised I'd help them, but I couldn't because I broke my foot. But yet I went through a stage where God told me to shut the TV off and no video games. And then 3 months into that 1 year process, I broke my foot and I couldn't do anything. I couldn't kill time by watching TV. Couldn't kill time by playing video games. I had to listen to his word, read his word, and spend time with God. That's all I had. And even though I was doing that, there was a dark period where I'm like, okay, God, you gave me giftings to help people. I love to bless people. If you know that about me, about anything else, if I know you have an issue, you have something that needs done and I can do it, I'm going to volunteer to do it. But in that time period, I couldn't. It was a dark place because I thought everything that God gave me giftings, that's what it was. But in that moment that I couldn't do anything, he said, pray. You have time. Now pray. And he gave me things to pray over. Our church, whatever, our nation, myself, my family. Still praying for my kids to come to the Lord. But in all of that, God is faithful. God is easy to talk to. It's not about, if you remember who he is and what he's done for us, it is so easy to remember that the sovereign God, our God that created us, wants to have a relationship. He doesn't need it. He wants to have that relationship. And the Holy Spirit that lives in us really needs to talk to his Father to give us direction. and have that relationship with the Father.
Thank you. So prayer, God answers prayer. He works through prayer. I said this a few weeks ago, prayer doesn't just help the ministry of the church. Prayer is the ministry of the church. It's not just that we pray to prepare for a ministry, but prayer is the work of the ministry. The church event or the activity is the fruit of the prayer, but the real work is done in the prayer. It's a participation in God's mission. And that's the big idea that I want us to think about today. If prayer is the ministry of the church, how do we pray as a ministry? How does prayer become a ministry? How does prayer move from a spiritual activity, a good spiritual activity, but how does it move from a spiritual activity into a ministry, the work of the ministry, a participation in the mission of God? That's what I want us to talk about. And in your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 23. But let me just set the context for this passage while you're finding it. Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, had been preaching the message of Jesus in the temple. They had healed a man who was paralyzed in Jesus' name. Lots of people gathered around to see what was going on. They began to teach them about Christ. And the religious leaders of the Jewish people, the same religious leaders who crucified Jesus, arrested them. They did not want the message of Christ to be proclaimed. And they told them to stop preaching the name of Jesus. And you can read about this in the first part of Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, ordinary, everyday, average guys. They weren't PhDs. They didn't have any special abilities. They were just ordinary men. And yet they had been with Jesus, and that's what made the difference in their lives. And these two ordinary guys stood up to the Jewish high council called the Sanhedrin. This is the same group of people that condemned Christ to death and ultimately led to his crucifixion. And they stood there courageously and boldly and said to them, "You tell us who we should obey. Should we obey you or should we obey God? Because we cannot help but tell others about God's plan to save the world through Christ." And so they stood up to them, and of course this unsettled the Jewish High Council a little bit. They didn't know really what to do, so they threatened them to stop preaching in Jesus' name, and they released them. And that's where we pick it up in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So in this story, we see how prayer moves from a good spiritual practice into a ministry. And there's two big points I want to pull out of this. First of all, prayer becomes a ministry when we pray for God's mission to be accomplished. Right? When we move from praying for our own things and move into praying for God's kingdom to come, prayer moves from a spiritual activity to participating in the mission of God. This is what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that kind of prayer, prayer becomes a ministry, right? Not just a spiritual activity, but a ministry. Do you notice in this story what they did not pray for? Here they had just been arrested. Here they had just been threatened by the same people who killed Jesus. Here they had just been ordered to stop preaching in his name. The first thing they do is get together and pray about it. And what do they not pray for? Protection. They don't pray for their own safety. They don't come together and say, oh God, these people are really mean. They're going to kill us like they killed Jesus. Please keep us safe. They don't pray that. Right? I've had friends that have served as missionaries in places around the world where it's not overly safe to share the gospel. And one of the things that I prayed for them when they were on the field was, God, keep them safe. God, protect them. It's interesting, they actually don't pray that here. They don't pray for their problems to go away. They don't pray for the religious leaders who are opposed to Christ to step down from their position. They don't say, God, would you remove these leaders and would you appoint these other leaders who are open to the gospel? They don't pray that. They didn't ask for their problem to go away. Instead, they asked for God to give them the strength to overcome the problem. Right? We have this problem. We're not asking you to remove the problem. We're just asking you to give us the strength and the courage and the boldness we need to continue preaching Christ, even in the face of opposition. Prayer becomes a ministry when we are praying, not necessarily just for our own needs, but for God's mission to be accomplished. Now, it's great to pray for your own needs. Jesus taught us to pray personal needs prayers. He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Everything that we have and everything that we are is dependent on God. So we should always bring our fears, our worries, our anxieties, all of our requests. We bring them to God. We pray for our personal needs. But that's not all we should be praying for. If you look at an inventory of your prayer life and you realize 90% of my prayers are asking God to take care of my needs. I need a new job. God, can you help me find a new job? I need a new car. God, can you help me find a new car? God, my sister is sick. Can you help my sister get healed? God, I have this problem. Can you help me with this problem? Those are great prayers to pray, and God wants all of our prayers. But if those are the only prayers we're praying, then we're not praying kingdom prayers. We're not asking for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. We're not asking for his mission to be accomplished in the world. And personal needs prayers are very important, but kingdom prayers are when prayer becomes the ministry of God's people. We begin to pray for his kingdom to break through. You say, well, what does a kingdom prayer look like? That's what the prayer that they prayed here in Acts chapter 4 is. It starts with proclaiming who God is, what God has done, and what God has said. Look at their prayer in verse 24. They lifted their voices together with God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and then they quote from Psalm chapter 2. And here's their quote. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. See, they're praying and they're asking God to bring his kingdom, to do what he said. And they start by saying, here's who you are. Here's what you've done, and here's what you've said. They root and ground their prayer in God's character. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What they're saying is, God, you are sovereign over all of creation, all of the universe, every living thing, including us and including our problems and including all the obstacles that we're facing. All of this is under your sovereign rule and reign. You are Lord of all, including us. They're proclaiming who God is. And they're quoting from Psalm 2. They're actually praying God's prayers back to him. The Psalms are a book of prayers inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when you go to the book of Psalms and you read something and you pray it back to God, you're actually praying God's own prayers back to him. That's what they're doing. It's about who God is. It's about what God's done. It's about what God has said. I have a book in my office called Prayers Ancient and Modern. It's a book that is a collection of prayers. Some of them are 100 years old. Some of them are 500 years old. Some of them are 1,000 years old or more. And I like to use that book or read through that book when I come on Sunday mornings, early before the services start. I'll open to today's date, and usually there's one or two prayers that are written there, and I'll read through and pray those prayers. And one of the things that I've noticed and learned and has shaped the way I pray is that they'll spend most of the prayer addressing God in who he is and what he's done and talking about his word. And then at the very end, they'll say, oh, and by the way, here's what we need from you, right? So most of the prayer is on, here's who you are. Here's what you've done. Here's what you said. And we can rest in the character of God. One of the things I like to do when I'm reading the Bible is I'll say, if I were to give God a name or a title from this passage that I'm reading, what would his name or title be? And most of the time, I start my prayers with Heavenly Father. That's how I address him. But sometimes it's good to open my Bible and read through and say, okay, if I were giving God a name or a title from this passage, what would it be? And think about that and address God in that way. Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Great Physician, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? Creator of the universe, Holy Father. All these names, all these titles, these are come straight out of Scripture. We start by resting in who God is, and then we move to, here is the challenge or the problem or the obstacle that we see. That's what they do in verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So they've confessed their faith and their trust in God and who he is. And then they've said, now here's the problem that we're facing. Oh, and by the way, this problem isn't a surprise because it's what you said was going to happen. This is what you said in Psalm 2. This is what you predestined. Herod, the puppet king of the Jews, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of our time, the religious leaders of our day, the Jewish Sanhedrin, they're stirring up all the people, Jews and Gentiles alike, and they are setting themselves up against God and against God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. They're saying, this is what's happening. This challenge is preventing us or hindering us from being able to proclaim the message of Christ. And they're just telling God about the problem. As you look around in your world, in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, where do you see darkness? Where do you see the need for God's kingdom to break in? What broken relationships are you observing? Where are people struggling to find hope? Where are people lacking joy? Those are opportunities. Those are places where you could say, God, here is a situation where your kingdom needs to come, where your will needs to be done in my class as it is in heaven, in my neighborhood as it is in heaven, right? This is what we're saying to God. Here's who you are. Here is the problem that we're seeing. And then they ask God for help. That's what they do in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Here's who you are. Here's the problem that we're facing. Here's what we need. Give us boldness. That's how you pray for God's mission to be accomplished in the world. Here's who you are. Here's where I see a need for the kingdom to come. Would you give me the courage and the boldness to do something about it? Prayer becomes a ministry when we ask God for his mission to be accomplished. A few years ago, I spoke with a man who was recently retired. And he came up to me and said, Pastor, I'm retired. I have a lot more time on my hands now. I would like to know, how can I serve in the church? I want to give more time. I've got it. And so I reached into the seat pocket and I grabbed a Connect card and I started to write down the names of local elementary schools and some other local organizations. And I handed it to him and he said, okay, what do you want me to do with this? You want me to call these schools and see what kind of help they need? And I said, no, I want you to pray. And he kind of got a puzzled look on his face and he's like, right, but I want to serve. So do these schools, like, do they need help cleaning up their playgrounds or doing some landscaping or painting lockers? Or, like, what are their needs? They need school supplies? Like, what can I do to help them? And I said, I want you to pray. And he was just kind of puzzled. Now, he was a good guy. He loves Jesus. He's a faithful follower of Christ. But he never really made that connection that prayer is the work of the ministry. And I said, I want you to pray for these schools and God will show you how, whatever to do next. But the first thing that we need to do, the way that you can serve is by praying for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done. It's a ministry. You say, well, how can I actually do that? What's a practical way to do that? Well, one of the ways that I've learned is to pray in circles. So I have a journal, prayer journal, and I'll draw a circle and I'll think my closest circle. Who's my closest circle? And I'll write names down. And for me, that's my immediate family, my wife, my kids, right? And then I'll draw a little bit bigger circle. Well, who's the next circle out? That might be your friends from church. That might be your neighbors. That might be classmates or coworkers. It's different for everybody. But write down one or two names in the next circle out and then go to the next circle out. Right? What community am I living in? We live in Ozark. Some people live in Nixa or Rogersville or wherever. Okay, so I'm going to write down some people in that community. Or I'm going to write down some needs in that community, some areas where I think God's kingdom needs to come. And then I'll just keep broadening the circles and writing down one or two things in each circle. And then I'll go through and I'll try to pray for each thing in each circle and just pray my way through the circles. And if I run out of time, I'll stop. The next day, I'll pick up where I left off and pray through the circles. It's just a simple way to remind yourself to pray, not just for your own needs, as important as that is, but also for God's kingdom to be accomplished, to be established in the world around us. Prayer becomes a ministry when we ask for God's mission to be accomplished. The second way that prayer becomes a ministry that we learn here from this story is that prayer becomes a ministry when we're obedient to God's answer. Right? Prayer moves from a spiritual activity to a participation in the mission of God when praying people become sent people. It's important to pray and ask for God's mission to be accomplished, and then it's important to be obedient to whatever God's answer to our prayers is. That's what happens in verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's a pretty cool, I don't know about you, I've never been in a room where I've been praying and there's been an earthquake. And not like, oh yeah, we're in California, earthquakes happen all the time. No, like the Holy Spirit actually shakes the room. You say, why did he do that? Because he was reminding them, those religious leaders that are threatening you, they don't have the power to cause an earthquake. I do. So don't be afraid of them, because I have way more power than they could ever even dream about. And I'm with you, and you're with me. So don't be afraid, right? So they're praying, God answers their prayer, and then he gives them what they need to continue their mission. Now, the interesting thing is, they prayed and asked God for boldness, but what did God give them? The Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit gave them boldness. And they're saying, God, we're facing this opposition. It's a little scary. We need courage. We need boldness. And God says, okay, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you will have anything and everything that you would need. Not just courage, but wisdom. Not just boldness, but the right words to say in the right time. See, the Holy Spirit gives you everything that you need to pursue God's mission in your context. That's what spiritual gifts are. Right? Spiritual gifts are not like Marvel Cinematic Universe superpowers. Like, oh, I have the gift of healing. I can wave my hand and everybody will fall over and instantly be healed because I have a superpower of healing. That's not what spiritual gifts are. That's not how it works. Now, I've prayed for people and they've been healed, but not because I can heal. I don't have any special power to heal. It's because God said, in this moment, my will is to heal this person. You're here praying for them. I'm going to give the gift of healing so that they'll be healed. I prayed for other people and they weren't healed. And it's not because my superpower was blocked, right, by some supervillain. No, it's because it wasn't God's plan to heal that person. I don't know why. It just wasn't his plan, right? Spiritual gifts are not these superpowers that you can wave your hands around and be magical. No, spiritual gifts are when the Holy Spirit empowers you to pursue God's mission in that moment, in that context. Whether it's a word of wisdom, he'll give you a word of wisdom to share with that person. If it's a word of encouragement that is needed, he'll give you the word of encouragement to share with that person. If it's to pray for them in a special way, he'll give you the ability to pray for them in that special way, in that moment, so that his will can be accomplished in their life, so that we can bring God's kingdom to bear in their lives in that moment. That's what spiritual gifts are. And so we really need to be obedient to God's answer. When we're praying for God's mission to come and he says, okay, I'm putting you right here. I want you to do something. We obey. We receive the Holy Spirit. We are filled with anything and everything we need to follow his will in that moment and to take the next step with him. Prayer becomes a ministry when we are obedient to what God's putting on our hearts to do. And the Holy Spirit gives us what we need to take the next step. I was thinking about this week and I was remembering a friend of mine from seminary. His name is Gabriel. He was from Romania. I went to Moody Bible Institute for seminary. It's in Chicago. And Gabriel grew up in Romania and did not grow up in a wealthy family, but he felt like God was calling him to be a pastor. And he felt specifically like God was calling him to the United States to go to Moody Bible Institute for his pastoral training. And he said, well, I don't have any money. But he said, okay, I'm going to be faithful to what God's called me to do. So he worked and he saved and he managed to save enough money for a year. So he came to the United States and he came to Moody just for a year. And he said, I don't know what's going to happen at the end of that year, but I'm just trying to be obedient to what God's calling me to do. By the end of his first year, God had blessed him with enough resources to pay for a second year. Not the rest of the program, just another year. So he enrolled in classes the next year. And by the end of his second year, God had given him enough resources to pay for a third year, right? Just one step at a time. And by the time I met Gabriel, he was leaving seminary and he was going to answer the call into ministry to be a pastor in Iowa, where, as far as I know, he had a very fruitful ministry, probably still there. But I remembered his story because God didn't give him the whole plan and all of the resources he needed to do. God just gave him enough to take one step of obedience, right? God says, here's what you need to take the next step. Okay. Good. Now here's what you need to take the next step. Okay. Well, here's what you need to take the next step. Okay. One step at a time. That's how we follow Christ. That's how we go on mission for God. So what is your next step? What is that next step that God's been putting on your heart that you haven't taken yet? If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you haven't acknowledged your sin, confess that to the Lord and received his forgiveness, that might be a really good next step for you. If you've trusted in Christ for salvation but haven't yet been baptized, that's a great next step for you. If you're a disciple of Jesus and you've been walking with him for a while, what is that next step? Maybe there's a neighbor or a classmate or a coworker that's been on your mind. Well, maybe the next step is to invite him over. And you don't have to go to Mardell Bookstore and buy a gospel tract with the four spiritual laws and like slide it across the table after supper, you know. That might not be the next step. The next step might be invite them over, cook some burgers on the grill, let the kids kick a soccer ball in the backyard, and let them experience what a Christian family is like. Maybe that's the next step. Right? I don't know what it is, but whatever your next step is, are you willing to take it? God has given you what you need in order to take that next step. You say, well, I'm not sure what to say. Well, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Well, I'm not sure who to talk to. Well, the Holy Spirit will bring somebody into your path to talk to. Just ask him. Those are the kinds of prayers that he loves to answer. What's your next step? Prayer becomes a ministry when we ask God to accomplish his mission in the world and when we are obedient to whatever his answer is. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we prepare to close the service. But as they're coming, here's the question that came to me over and over again as I studied this week. What if the answer to your prayer for God's mission is you? Right, what if I'm praying about something that's in my neighborhood and the answer to my prayer is me? A few years ago, Christian artist named Matthew West wrote a song. And in that song, he talks about how he's looking around and seeing things in the world that aren't as they should be. Marriages that are broken, children that are starving, things that are happening that aren't a reflection of God's kingdom. And he says in the song, he lifted his eyes to heaven and shook his fist and said, God, why don't you do something? And God said, I did. I created you. If not us, then who? And if not now, then when? You think I got a really good deal on my house. I had a great realtor. She helped me find the right house, good price, great neighborhood. We took that deal. And God says, no. I opened that door of opportunity for you to live in that house and that neighborhood because your next door neighbor needs you to share the gospel with them. Right? I've been praying for this person in the next cubicle over for weeks. And God says, why do you think your cubicle is next to theirs? You're the answer. Will you be obedient to what Christ is calling us to do? Because Jesus is the hope of the world. He is our hope in life, and he is our hope in death. He is the hope for our families and our schools and our communities and our nation. He is our hope for now and for all of eternity. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are carrying the hope of the world with you everywhere you go. You're carrying that hope into your school. You're carrying that hope into the cafeteria. You're carrying that hope into the break room. Will you share that hope?